Holy, holy, holy. What's a blessed thought this morning? Merciful and mighty. He is merciful God. We're thankful that He is merciful. And the Bible tells us, God who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sin. So we're thankful that God is a merciful God. And we beg for His mercy, of course, each and every day, that the Lord would strengthen us and bless us as we go forward and try to serve the true and the living God. This morning, I want to begin in the fourth chapter of Job and read a couple of verses, beginning with verse 17. I want to preach the Lord being our helper this morning on the subject of purity. And He asks a question in this verse here that would, I trust, establish our hearts and to know who has made us. Psalms 100 tells us, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So He is the maker of us, and He mentions that here in this verse, in Job chapter 4, verse 17. He asks the question, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, He put no trust in His servants, and His angels He charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth." So we see the highness of God and the lowliness of man in this. We're just mortals. God's immortal. He dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. The Bible says there's even not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Why, the obvious answer, of course, is not. He's immortal. We're mortal. Shall a man be more pure than his maker? God's our maker. He's the maker of us. He's made us. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." God made Adam from dust of the earth. He formed him, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and became a living soul. He put no trust in his servants and his angels he charged with folly. Now, he does trust his servants. He's trusted me. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some reason, he has trusted me with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." So He has trusted us with the gospel, and He's trusted us with a lot of other things. He's trusted fathers to be in care of their children, and mothers to be in care with their children. So, but in this, He did not trust in man, because our foundation is in the dust. That's where He made Adam from. And they are crushed before the moth. They go the way of all the earth. So He put no trust in His servants as far as what needed to be done for them in an eternal aspect at all. That was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted Jesus Christ to come into this world and bleed and suffer and die. He sent Him on a mission, and Jesus was faithful to fulfill that mission. As He tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus was faithful as Moses was faithful in all his house. So we can't be more just than God, and a man can't be more pure than his maker. So the Lord is pure. He is holy. The word pure means clean and immaculate, without spot. And holy. And nobody can be more just or pure than our Maker. Over in the 25th chapter of Job, we begin another scripture. So we see that God is pure and holy. In Job chapter 25, verse 4, 5, and 6, He says, "How then can man be justified with God?" How can man be justified with God? He can't be more pure than his Maker. How can he even be pure? And he describes his condition here in these verses. How can man be justified with God? And of course, we must be justified to go to heaven. We must be clear. We must be righteous. And that's what justified means, to declare righteous and innocent before God. And we couldn't do that ourselves. How can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can we be clean or pure? That's born of a woman. David said in Psalms 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, how can we be clean if born of a woman? Man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, the Bible tells us. How can we be clean if born of a woman? We're born of this world sinners, but we need to be clean. How can we be clean? He answers the question, how can that be so, when even, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. And he's the one that made the stars. The stars are even not pure and holy in his sight, because this is the holy God that has made these stars. In his sight, they're not pure. How much less man? If the stars aren't pure in his sight, how much less man, which we are, that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. Now, where do worms dwell? Well, they dwell in the earth. In aspect. And what does he tell us? We're just that worm, a worm of the dust. How can man, who's a worm of a dust, be clean when we're born of a woman? Obviously, we have no part in making ourselves clean and pure and holy and justified in the sight of God. We're born of a woman, and we are born into this world sinners, and we can no more make ourselves pure than we could go back into the second time in our mother's womb and be born again. But it must be so, and Job wondered, how can this be, that man be more just than God? But we must be purged from our sins. How can this be? Over in the 8th chapter of Romans, he tells us just exactly how this would take place. Not of our own ability, not of our own strength, not of our own might, but of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He put no trust in his servants and his angels he charged with folly, but he did trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 34, he says, "Who is he that condemneth?" Who is he that condemneth? Who's he talking about? Talking about the children of God. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who makes intercession for us seated at the right hand of God. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, he says? Who is he that condemns? I assure you, children of God, if Jesus Christ died for you at the cross of Calvary, there is none that will be able to condemn. The book of Isaiah even makes that plain. Not only the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, but also the prophecy of Isaiah even spoke about that. And 54th chapter, I believe it is, of Isaiah, verse 17. He says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn." Who's going to condemn it? God's going to. "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord," and notice this, "and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." And their righteousness, if they've got any, and they do through Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, "and their righteousness is of me." And who says this? The Lord says it. So man can't be more pure than his Maker, but we must be pure and holy. How is it? Who is he that condemneth? He says it's Christ that died. And who did he die for? Sinners like me and sinners like you. And justified us in the sight of God, declared us holy and righteous. Jesus is the innocent. We are the guilty. And 1 Peter 3:18, Christ has once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So we got this pureness here that we have with the justifying blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, and in verse 12, he says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness." You know, man by nature is pure in his own eyes. He thinks he can do anything, and God doesn't know. Adam even tried to hide himself from the presence of the Lord, and the Lord had to come to him and say, Who told thee that thou wast naked? He had violated God's holy law, you see. He was polluted and filthy, and he had to be justified just like you and I. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You know, that's the way we are by nature. We're pure in our own eyes, but we haven't been washed from our filthiness. What did he say in the book of Job chapter 25 a moment ago? How can man that is born of woman who is a worm and the son of man which is a worm? Yeah, we're pure in our own eyes, naturally so, but we aren't washed from our filthiness. Now, we're washed from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 1, when he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, in the book of Isaiah, he tells us in the first chapter. I don't believe he uses the word washed here in that verse, but it means the same thing. And you sure are familiar with these verses of Scripture. When he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, this is in verse 18, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we got a pure and a holy God, and now his people are pure and holy in the sight of God because of the shed blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just as sure as God is holy and God is pure, he has given us the Holy Scriptures, which are also pure. And they're referred in the Bible as the pure words of God. In Psalms chapter 12, and in verse 6, I believe it is, he says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Can you imagine all the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God? Every single one of them is pure. Words that come out of my mouth, so they're not pure sometimes. But the words that come out of the mouth of God, and he is inspired. He says, the words of the Lord are... Notice he didn't just say word, but words. Here we got the words of God, and at the same time, all collectively, it is the Word. It is the Holy Bible. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Purified seven times. That means that's complete. The number seven is a complete number. We find that in the Scripture. There were seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And each one of those would be a great subject. As you studied the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And the last one was when he said, it is finished. That was the completion of his work. And the words of the Lord are pure words, purified seven times. And then what's he going to do with these pure words? He says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. See, the Lord's going to keep these pure words. He's going to preserve these pure words. Notice how long this has been in existence here. And through all these centuries, the Lord has preserved his pure words. Now, it's men that were inspired to write these Scriptures, but he tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all Scripture, these are the pure words of God. And isn't it remarkable that they're the pure words of God, but he used impure creatures to write pure words that come from the mouth of God. Oh, God works in mysterious ways, children of God, and we his wonders to behold. And the Bible tells us all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And when the Lord inspired them, it was though God in his finger was writing them. By the finger of God, just like he wrote those tables of stone that Moses carried down and gave the law to the children of Israel. The Bible says it was written with the finger of God. It was written with the finger of God. This Bible has the finger of God upon it. The words of the Lord are pure words. They're like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, and the Lord will preserve them even from this generation, he says, for the forever. Oh, over in Psalms 119 and verse 140, he also tells us the same thing. He says, and thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth thee. You love the Word of God? Well, you can find it, anything in here for every occasion. You know, the principle of it is taught in the Word of God. The Word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth thee. Who's this servant here? Here's David. He loves the Word of God. He tells us that he rejoices though that someone has found great spoil. You know, you go out and you find great spoil, a great treasure. That's what the Word of God is for somebody who's been born again and is interested in the Word of God. It's like great spoil. You find something that fits your case. There's a black preacher, Thrower, I believe is his name, and one of his sermons that everybody knows about is Job's case. Job's case. And then he comes down and says, what about your case? God's never lost a case. There's no case too hard for Him. How's your case? Well, it don't matter what your case is, we all had the same case. We were filthy before God, and the Lord's never lost a case, you see. There's been many physicians here in the world, and they have lost their patients. They ultimately went the way of all the earth, and they died. But I assure you, the God of heaven and of earth has never lost a single case. Yes, His patient is going to die naturally, but His patient is never going to die apart from Him, because He preserves them. We're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jude say? Unto them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus and called. The words of the Lord, He says, are pure words. He says, therefore, He says, thy servant loveth it. I trust we'd love it. Love it so much that even unto the death. He also tells us in the book of Proverbs again, in verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto all them that put their trust in Him. So every word of God is pure. It is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Okay, well, you got the words of the Lord of pure words, but you've been in your natural state, you're impure, and how are you going to love the pure words of God? Well, you can't change your nature, children of God. I can't change my nature. Only the Lord can do that. He tells us in the book of Proverbs again, chapter 20. Verse 9. Who can ask another question? You know, the Lord teaches truth sometimes, but just ask Him a question. That's what it said over there in Romans 8:34 that we mentioned a moment ago. Who is he that condemneth? And then he answers it. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, seated at the right hand of God. Here's another question that is asked in verse 9 of Proverbs 20. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say, I've made my heart clean? Well, that's a description of the heart in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. When it says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? You've got a heart in us, and it's not this old natural heart that beats and keeps us all alive, but it's that innermost being, our very core of our soul and spirit, that nature that's so polluted by sin, by Adam. Who can say, I made my heart clean, when it's not? I am pure from my sin. No man can say that. No man can say that he has made his heart clean. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah, he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. And the Ethiopian has never changed his skin, and the leopard has never changed his spots. Why? Because they're born that way. After his own kind. Sinners beget sinners. No wonder when Paul came to the realization that he was a sinner in the sight of God, because his heart had been made pure. He didn't do it himself, but God did. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So how do we love the Word of God? Because we're calling out of a pure heart. We've already read in Jeremiah that he says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We read in the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 8, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There are some people that are pure in heart. And he says, they shall see God. They're going to be like Job. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and in my flesh shall I see God. Evidently, he was pure in heart, because he says he was going to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, how do we acquire this? And what comes out of this pure heart? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart. What is charity? It's love. Where does it come from? Out of a pure heart. In other words, you have to have the pure heart for charity to come out of it. And charity is love. So the heart must be pure for charity to come out of it. That's why it's mentioned in Galatians 5:22 as the very first fruit of the Spirit. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. See, these are all characteristics of those who have the pure heart. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul, writing to the young minister Timothy, he says, flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts. Now, who is it that's got the ability to flee that? Those who have the pure heart. Flee also youthful lusts and follow after righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What's calling on the Lord? That means you're praying. That's you're calling on God for help. With them that call on the Lord. See, you're not in this boat alone. There are others that are fleeing these things. And you're calling on the Lord like the others are. And you're calling out of a pure heart. You're not calling out of a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked and is still impure. You're calling out of a pure heart. And if you didn't have a pure heart, you wouldn't be calling upon God like the publican then and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You're following after righteousness and charity and faith and peace with others that are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Where did that all start? Ephesians 1 and 3. According, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's all according as God has chosen to send Him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and without blame before Him in love. So we call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, and this gets right down to the very core of how our heart is pure in the sight of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He says, seeing, he's talking to the elect of God, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth. And what's this truth? It's the pure words of God. This is the Holy Scriptures. Seeing you have purified your souls, and remember he's talking to those who have already had an experience of grace. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Here's another place that we have that word unfeigned. That means it's genuine. It's the real McCoy. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He didn't say love one another with a deceitful heart, because you can't love somebody with a deceitful heart. You have to love one another with a pure heart. Seeing you have purified your souls through the Spirit, and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That means, you know, it's not just a haphazard thing. This is something that's to be diligent, strive for by every child of God with a pure heart fervently. And then how are we able to do this? The next verse tells us there's something that's already transpired in our life. He says, being born again. In other words, the way that you love one another with a pure heart fervent is that you're already born again. And Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Being, that means something's already transpired. Being born again, and he tells us how this is. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, who's this pure Word of God? Is this the pure word that we are reading from here? No, this is not the pure word that we are reading from here, but it's the pure living word. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. As He tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 14, He says, "For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's the living Word, children of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're born again, not of corruptible seed. Who can say, "I've made my heart clean"? He tells us over there in the book of Proverbs. Who can say that he's pure from his sin? Nobody, because we're born of a corruptible seed. If you didn't, you wouldn't have to go the way of all the earth if you was incorruptible. Even though your body is going the way of all the earth, incorruptibility, but yet that which is incorruptible, born of the Holy Spirit of God, when the body dies, there's something that's incorruptible that goes back to some, to appear in a holy God. Spirit and soul returns to God who gave. Spirit and soul goes back to be who first implanted it there to await the resurrection. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then this tells you why no man has made his heart clean. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. And what happens to those? The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Here we see it right as the changing of the seasons. Look at all the leaves out there. They're falling away. And the glory of man falleth away like the leaves, but what endures? But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word. He didn't say it was the Gospel. He says, "And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you." And what is this Word? Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul was saying the Corinthian letter, "I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So, he said, that's the reason why they could call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the reason why they could flee youthful lust. That's the reason why the end of the commandment is charity and faith unfeigned. Because they were born again and the Lord has instilled that pure heart inside them. He tells us also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. He says, "Having therefore a high priest over the house of God, having brethren boldness," Hebrews 10:19, "having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart." This true heart is the pure heart. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith." Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts. Here's our hearts. Impure by nature. Pure through God's new birth. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Here's something that's already happened to a child of God. No wonder he would say, "Let us draw near with a true heart." What did he tell us in the book of James chapter 4? He says, "Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Now that's something that we're able to do, but only to those who are already pure. You can't purify unless you're already pure. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And what is? This is the pure words of God. And you use those. How did you think that Jesus Christ resisted Satan in Matthew chapter 4? He used the pure words of God. Because he says, "As it is written, as it is written, as it is written." You know you can find that numerous times in the Bible. "As it is written." The apostles used that even in their preaching, referring to the Old Testament Scripture. "As it is written," the pure words of God, to drive Satan away. "Submit yourselves unto God," the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "Resist Satan, the devil, and he will flee from you." So he says, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And you got this heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. See, the Lord takes the blood of Christ and we supply to our hearts and lives when we're born of the Holy Spirit of God. And then our body's washed with pure water. And there's a sense when our bodies are washed when we're in baptism, but I believe this is more significant than that. This is, as he tells in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then he said, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. So we got the pure God over here, and we got the pure words of God. We whose hearts are deceitful by nature are now have a pure heart. And then there are such things as a pure mind. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm writing these two epistles, and the one goal of both of them is to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You see, sometimes the pure minds are harder to stir up in a child of God than it is for what? The old carnal mind. The Bible talks about both, you know. Talks about a carnal mind, talks about a pure mind, talks about a spiritual mind. Spiritual mind and a pure mind are synonymous with the same things. In the Corinthian letter, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Miraculous. That we got it still. I got our carnal mind, but we got the mind of Christ. And you know that's incorruptible, is it not? He says, stir up your pure mind. A lot of people want to appeal to the flesh, and that's the carnality. We don't want to appeal to carnality, children of God. We want to appeal to the pure mind and to stir up your pure minds. That means you get it all mixed up so it's able to do something. You know, when the cooks put all the ingredients in, what do? They get a beater and they stir it up. It mixes it all together. Well, we want to stir up your pure minds. How? By way of remembrance. And you can't remember something that you didn't already know. You know the Lord's good, do you not? Jonah, the Bible tells us when he was down in the belly of the whale, what did he say in the book of Jonah chapter 2? He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. He was about ready to give up the ship, and he remembered the Lord. You know, God, how many times have you been ready to give up? But remember the Lord. Here I am to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That the Lord has brought you through six troubles, will he forsake you in the seventh? No. He that saw you through six troubles, you in the seventh. He says, there shall no evil touch thee. Isn't that encouraging when you think about the Lord is still ever present with you? And you read in Psalms 27, verse 10, he says, oh, my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. So I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And I can show you in the Scripture where these same people, you know, they didn't have those pure minds to stir up at one time in their lives. Titus 1 and 15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but to the undefiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, for even their mind and conscience is defiled before God until what? They're born of the Holy Spirit of God, and then they have these pure minds that the gospel appeals to can stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And as I said, you can't remember something that you haven't already known. Children of God here that Peter is writing to would tell us in the 17th, he would tell them in the 17th verse, he says, ye therefore beloved, seeing ye know these things. Brother Lawrence mentioned that word about that beloved in his last sermon here. And he used this 2 Peter chapter 3 to talk about those beloved. Ye therefore beloved, seeing you know these things before. See, you've known them before. He says, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. I trust we will not fall from our own steadfastness. So we got our pure minds. Thank God that we do. And then the Bible tells us that we also have something that's called pure religion. In James, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." You seem to be religious, but you bridle not your tongue. You know, it just goes off in any old direction and no telling what's liable to come out. He says, if you don't bridle your tongue, that means you harness it, put it in there, where you can guide it about where it's supposed to go. That's where a bridle is put on a horse for, to keep it under control. "And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain," means it's empty. It's didn't got any substance to it. And then he talks about in the 27th verse here, he mentions pure religion. Pure religion. And undefiled. Holy. Pure religion. And undefiled before God and the Father is this. And he tells you what it is. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. He says it's to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, their trouble, their trials, and to keep twofold, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. And if you're not keeping yourself unspotted in the world, and you're going out trying to get all spotted up, then you don't have pure religion. And the fatherless and the widows, if we don't think about them and visit them in their affliction, he says we still haven't got that pure religion. That's what's undefiled before God and the Father, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the world spots us up. How are we to purify ourselves? We all read it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth." Yes, obey the truth. And it sets us free. That's how we purify our souls. Walking in a way that's pleasing unto God and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. It's talking about something that's being done. And it's not a coincidence that the preceding verse tells us, or verses, tells us to be a doer of the Word. Now you can't visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction without doing something. You can't keep yourself unspotted from the world without doing something. And he talks about doing something. "If ye be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." You hear what the preacher said, but you know, you didn't do nothing about it. You didn't remember. As one elder mentioned yesterday, that someone had told him, you know, he said, "Well, I remember you." He said, "You preached about the cows getting out. You preached about Sister So-and-so." He said, "Well, I never preached about no Sister So-and-so. I never even preached about the cows getting out. I didn't preach about the fence getting out. I used a lot of natural illustrations in his preaching." It was something else. What they remembered was a man preaching, but they didn't remember what he preached. It's like the boy that was asleep, you know, and he missed most of the sermon. All he woke up and found out, you know, he mentioned something about his big toe. He dropped something on him. And something asked him after the service, said, "Well, what did the preacher preach about?" Said he preached about his big toe. That's what he remembered, preached about his big toe. Listen, we don't want to know that somebody just preached at Bethany Trinity Baptist Church, but what did he preach? He preached Jesus and Him crucified. It's not so much important that you remember Larry Wise. What's important is you remembered what he preached. Did he preach Jesus? Did he preach what I need to do? Did he preach that, the truth of God? What did he preach? And I hope after I'm dead and gone, somebody remember something I preached here at Bethany Primitive Baptist Church, because somebody's going to still be here. To preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus the Lord. So he says he's talking about doing. "He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." Now you need to remember, don't you? Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He forgets what manner of man he was, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We're going to be blessed. He says we're going to be blessed in the deed. Visit the fatherless and the widowless in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's a blessing in that, children of God. That's what the Scripture says. And to do that, you got to have a lot of knowledge, but at the same time, you got to have a wisdom to put the knowledge into practice. There's a lot of people that's got a lot of knowledge. They got PhDs. They got all kinds of knowledge. And they're very smart. They got a high IQ, but they got no heavenly wisdom. They got a lot of earthly wisdom, but they don't have any heavenly wisdom. How do we acquire that? It tells us here in the book of James. He says, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom is knowing how to put the knowledge that you already possess into practice. And we need to have that. Where does it come from? It comes from God. Now, there's such thing as pure wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, who is a wise man? Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You're a wise man and you're endued with knowledge. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him show out of a good conversation. If ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, if you got bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't glory. Don't lie against the truth. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. So you got bitter envy and strife in your hearts. He says, where does it come from? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Envying and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. Everywhere you find envy and strife, where are you going to find? You're going to find confusion, children of God. Where does confusion come from? You know what Babylon is? Babel, or Babel, means confusion. The city of Babylon. Babylon means confusion. And what happened when the Lord confused the languages? They tried to make a tower that reached all the way to heaven in Genesis chapter 11. And the Lord confounded their language, though they couldn't understand. There's confusion. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But notice the contrast. That's the earthly wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above, this comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. This is coming from down from God. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. Then it's gentle. And it's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, there's a lot of beautiful adjectives there that describes this. Pure wisdom, is it not? Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So, this is the pure wisdom that cometh down from above, children of God. And then finally, children of God, there's a place in heaven and immortal glory that's pure and undefiled. The Bible tells us also in the book of Peter, chapter 1, he talks about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the things He's done for the disciples and us. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then it says it's to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. What did He say about pure religion was? And undefiled before God and the Father. Here he uses that same word of undefiled. He says it's to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. We use the term sometimes in heaven's pure world. Yeah, heaven is sometimes referred in the Bible as a world. He says, neither in this world nor in the world to come. There is a world to come. He tells us in the book of Timothy, he says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So there is a world to come. He says it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, how are we going to get there? Have you made your heart clean? No. Can you keep your heart clean to perfection? No. But we're to strive to do that each and every day of our lives. How are we kept? He tells us in the next verse, who are kept? Who? Those who have these pure hearts. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, who's keeping you? Are you keeping yourself, or is God keeping you? He's keeping you in Christ Jesus. You're preserved. Over in the book of Colossians chapter 3, he says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. I don't mean you're dead in trespasses and sin. You're dead to sin because you've been risen with Christ. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So to get to the child of God, you have to go through God, have to go through His Son, and have to go through the Holy Spirit, and they can't get through one, let alone all three. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the security of the saints of God that they have. No wonder he would tell us here in these verses here, and encourage these people here, that there's an undefiled place in heaven and immortal glory. But while we wait for that place, what did he tell us in John? 1 John chapter 3, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right now, I always said, and I believe it to be true, we don't have to wait to heaven to be a son of God. We're one right now, according to these verses. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It just doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He does appear, we'll be like Him, and we'll see Him as He is. Now notice the third verse. And every man that hath this hope in him. What hope? Of being like Christ. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So he purifies himself by doing what God's told him. If he's not impure to start with, he's already that, because this verse says, even as he is pure. So the Lord's already done his work. I'm afraid you know we haven't done ours. But the Lord's done His, and He's going to do His. You can rest assured of that. We don't have to worry about the Lord doing an unfinished work. Our work sometimes would be unfinished. But the Lord has never done any work that's unfinished. If He's worked it, He's worked it to perfection. So we got this pure and holy God. We got His pure words. We have got our pure heart. We have got pure religion. We have got pure wisdom. We've got the pure in heaven and immortal glory. No wonder he would tell us in the book of Job over there, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Oh, perish the thought. Perish the thought that we could have such. I trust some of the things we tried to say this morning have been a blessing. If so, we thank the Lord for that.